stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we are so delighted that you folks are going to spend some time with us today. Hey, Brother Sam, what does the Lord put on your heart for us to get into in this episode?
Kyle, today we're going to talk about suffering. Are we supposed to be suffering as Christians? Does God say that we should be suffering? What does the Bible have to say about suffering? Is it normal? Is it abnormal? Well, we're going to find out. Everybody agrees and knows that, well, Christ had to suffer for us, but is that so that then we wouldn't have to suffer? And there's a lot of questions about these things. So today, we're going to look at what God says about suffering in His Word.
All right. Well, with that, I'll open us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord God, for Your presence. We thank You, Lord God, for the creation of this earth, for the challenges that we face each and every day in terms of the difficulties of life. And Father, we thank You that You are with us, that You guide us in all truth. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit, and we ask, O Lord, that You work Your Spirit throughout all of the world, where every single bit of this show goes out to the world. Father, bless it. Bring and call Your children home, and use it in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, Kyle, we're going to start, and we're going to look at some passages about Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, if you'll read verse 21 to 27.
Yes. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, verse 21 to 27.
Mm-hmm.
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, that this should never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds.
Yep. So here, as we look at this passage, a lot of truth here. First, Jesus reveals to him prophecy. He tells them what's going to happen to him. He says that what's going to happen?
That he's going to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and will be killed and be raised up on the third day.
That's right. He's going to suffer. Not only that, he's going to suffer at the hands of the people who called themselves godly people,
mm-hmm.
God-fearing and God-serving.
Yep, the equivalent of the church today, alleged.
That's exactly right. The equivalent of the church. He's suffering at the hands of the church.
Notice how clear it was in his prophecy that he would be killed and be raised up on the third day.
Yep. Now, Peter, who also was a churchgoer, just like the other churchgoers, the only difference is he humbled himself more than the other ones. But did he have the Holy Spirit yet, Kyle?
No, he did not. Not at this point.
No, we did an episode on that, right? Don't be like the disciples before they had the Holy Spirit. But he didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. So that's why he still had his mind on things of the world. And that's why he couldn't understand, and that's why the disciples get rebuked about not understanding, where's your faith, etc., as you go through the Gospels.
Even being called Satan here.
So here, because his mind was not set on the things of God, what is supposed to be a good thing in the fulfillment of God's plan to extend the promise to the Gentiles, Peter says, God forbid, may it never be. And so, of course, Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. Calls him Satan, because that's what he was. When you're still of the world and in darkness, you're doing the deeds of your father, the devil. Jesus rebuked people in John chapter 8, those who had believed, also because he knew their minds and thoughts. And that's one of the things people need to realize. It doesn't matter what your intentions are. If you haven't come to the Spirit of God and have the mind of God, then you're still of the world. And you have to accept that fact. You can call yourself a Christian or a God lover, a follower, a servant of God, and God's going to tell you what you are. In this case, Peter, get behind me, Satan, because his mind was not set on the things of God or God's will, but he was thinking and looking and processing things through the eyes of man. And so everybody would agree who knows the story that Jesus had to suffer. But as we keep going through today and we look at passages, we're going to find out the suffering isn't just limited to Christ. You see, he says, if somebody wants to be his disciple, you who are listening, you want to be a disciple of Christ? You want to follow after him? Well, Kyle, what's required? What's the first thing they have to do?
They must deny themselves.
Deny self. And then what?
Take up their cross and follow him.
Take up their cross and you must follow him. These are all imperative commands. So what does it mean to deny self? What does it mean to take up your cross? What does it mean to follow him? Well, I can assure you, there's an element of suffering. There's also an element of the power of God. The first thing is you have to be born again, spiritually baptized, crucified. Go listen to that episode we did on overcoming sin. We rolled up all many passages across Scripture, but that has to happen. Because, Kyle, if people want to preserve their life, what will happen?
They'll lose it.
They'll lose it. But only the one that's willing to
lose his life,
which that word is like destroy, to perish, to let their
God's
life perish.
Sake, for the sake of Christ.
Then they'll find it.
That's right.
Because what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world, but you forfeit your soul? You see, if you haven't picked up your cross, if you haven't denied self, here's the deal. Jesus says you will forfeit your soul. Think about that. What good is it to live your life the way you want to live it in this current world and not lose it? Do you want to forfeit your soul? Do you understand that that's the cost?
Nothing on this earth that's worth it.
Jesus is going to come back. And how is he going to repay every man?
He's going to come in his glory, and he will then repay every man according to his deeds.
And if you don't have the Spirit of God and you haven't been born again, spiritually crucified, spiritually baptized, received the new heart, the new spirit, then you cannot do the work of God. Turning over to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 12. Again, Jesus says, what's going to happen to him?
But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands.
So now you have an example of a prophet. And as you keep reading verse 13, it says the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. But we know Elijah also suffered. We know John the Baptist suffered, just as Jesus suffered. Because ultimately, the people in the church, they can't accept the truth. They take the greatest offense. They're the ones that persecute you. It's sad, but that's the truth. As you turn over to Luke chapter 9, you'll read verse 22 to 26.
Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels.
Yep. So you have another consistent message.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is going to be suffered by the very people who are given the responsibility to protect the words of God, to teach the words of God to the people. The very people, the core of the church. It's what murdered Christ. Now, you know, if you back up into Luke chapter 6, and just to equate it again more to us, and just to point it out here, what does he say in chapter 6, verse 22 to 26?
Blessed are you when men hate you, and ostracize you, and insult you, and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way.
So, For you who are listening, did you catch that? Who's persecuting the true saints? Is it the world?
Nope.
Well, it is the world from the standpoint they're still in darkness. It's the false church. It's the people who go to church, the people who say they serve God, the people who have a zeal and a passion and desire and want to serve God. The problem is it's not in truth. These are the ones that persecuted and killed the prophets. These are the ones that persecuted and put to death Christ. So let me ask you, are you persecuted by the church today? Does the church persecute you, or are you a part of it? Does the church, do they speak well of you? Well, that might not be a good thing here, because as Jesus said, it's the many of those who seek him, who confess him, who serve him, that are on the wide path that lead to destruction, because they still have sin in their life. They cannot overcome and stop sinning. Kyle, I have not yet been to a church that has not persecuted me and falsely accused me and slandered me.
Yep.
Because they claim I'm lying. And ironically, Kyle, when we go through and say, well, let's go through God's word, these people are like only a few verses deep. They're the ones that add their own interpretations and twist and distort the word of God to their own doom.
Yeah, I send links to folks who think they're a part of the church, and some of them don't even reply anymore. Don't even acknowledge the receipt of it or anything. They just leave it hanging.
Well, most people, when you ask them, prove to me that you're a Christ follower using the word of God. And some people, they'll have their verses that they point out, and you start challenging them on the rest of the chapter in the book, and they don't even know what's in it. They can't tell you. And their whole, it starts falling apart because they don't know the word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. What does it say about Christ?
It says, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted.
Again, we know that Jesus was tempted and he suffered. We know, as you keep reading through Hebrews, he was without sin. But it says he's able to come to the aid of us who are also tempted. We just did an episode on the temptations and how we are to be overcoming. We're not to be failing. Those that are failing, it's because the desires of the world of the flesh are still alive in their members. We went through all the passages looking at that, showing that all those who have those desires are the people who don't enter the kingdom of heaven. The people who are still infants in Christ, they have not yet received the adoption as sons, the Holy Spirit of God. They haven't been spiritually crucified and baptized. Go listen to that episode. It was the part one. And you'll find that that's what the true word of God says. And if you're believing or thinking something different, I'm just telling you, you've been taught wrong and you don't know the truth. As you continue to look in Hebrews in chapter 5, he now likens his suffering and kind of ties it back to us. What does chapter 5, verse 7 through 9 say?
In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation.
So we know Jesus suffered. Question is, did you know that you're supposed to also follow in his same example and suffer like he did? Did you know that you're also supposed to walk in obedience when you face the trials and the persecutions of life? It's only those who obey him that Jesus has become the source of eternal salvation.
Amen.
And it's when you suffer, when you encounter the various trials and temptations. So let's look at that. Let's now shift and look at the man of God, the person who claims to be a Christian. Let's apply this test to ourselves, and let's determine and understand what purpose does God say that we have been called for? As a matter of fact, not just what purpose have we been called for, but what does Peter say is the true grace of God that we're to stand firm in? Now, if you've listened to the episode on the true grace of God, stand firm in it, you know what I'm talking about. But we're going to point to some of these things because God specifically tells us that we have been called for this purpose, that we are to suffer. We are to suffer for the kingdom, but you must suffer in a certain way. If you don't suffer in a certain way, you don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. What we're going to find out is you must suffer just like Christ, not just in his suffering, but also in his holiness and godly living. God's going to tell us that you are to be free from sin. You're probably thinking, I think that's your interpretation or words. Okay, well, let's go to Peter. Let's see what God says. We'll find out if I'm speaking the truth or if I'm distorting the truth and speaking a lie. But first, I want to point something out that's really clear here and see if you understand the seriousness of this statement. What does Peter say at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, about the things that he wrote in this book?
Through Salvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it.
We're going to find out what the true grace of God is. Just so happens that the true grace of God, this is the purpose that we've been called for. It really comes down to the evidence of whether or not you and anybody else who claims to be a Christian is standing in the true grace of God. Have you ever heard anybody preach about what is the grace of God using the book of 1 Peter? This is one of the only places I know where it talks about the true grace of God that we're to stand firm in it. I can tell you I've never heard it taught once from any institutional church in America or any other places that I have listened to across the world. Just like the church of the day of Christ didn't accept him and persecuted him, it's no different today. You have to look beyond the intentions of man. Just like the people of Christ's day, they had good intentions. But until you have the Spirit of God, it means nothing. The devil deceives. He's been deceiving for thousands of years. Let's look at this true grace of God. Kyle, in 1 Peter chapter 2, read for me. Let's start just with verse 19 to verse 20.
Okay. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God.
Now, Kyle, did you see the word grace anywhere in there?
No.
No, you didn't. But the word is charis. It's the word for grace. Same word that's used in all the other places where it talks about the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't use it here, even though we read earlier that this is the true grace of God, you're to stand firm in it, and you're going to see that this is the theme that's continued to be repeated over and over throughout 1 Peter. But yet people in some Bibles, they intentionally don't put the word there because they don't want you to think that this is the grace of God because they can't understand it. So they put in a different word. In this version here, in the NAS, they put in favor. This is grace. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, this is grace. You who have a conscience towards God, and you're living your life with a conscience towards God, when you suffer unjustly, are you able to endure through it in a godly way, having a proof of faith? We talked about the proof of faith, overcoming temptations, talked earlier in chapter 1 of Peter, and we'll get to it at the end when we do a recap of what we're to be rejoicing over in our sufferings. But do you have that grace? Are you in that grace of God? See, the grace of God is you're able to bear up under sorrows when you suffer unjustly. You see, there is no credit or honor if when you sin and are harshly treated, you patiently endure. That doesn't have any credit with God. If Christ came and lived a life as a sinner and then died on the cross for our sins, would that find grace with God?
No.
No. Now you're probably thinking, but I'm not Christ. I am a sinner. That's right. Does God say Christ came into the world so we would continue to be a sinner?
Nope.
Or is there a certain thing called we're to be a new creation?
New creation.
A new creation in the likeness of God.
The old man crucified.
We're to be holy as God is holy in all of our behavior and conduct. That was earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, like verse 14, 15, etc. The question is, have you really become the new creation? Have you truly become a partaker of the grace of God? You see, this is grace with God if you're able to bear up under sorrows without sinning. You may be thinking, oh, you're speculating. Well, or that's your interpretation. Well, the problem is, or the reality is, I already know what the book of 1 Peter is because I read the whole thing. I'm not like these lying devils who come with the good intentions of man, but are spiritually ignorant. Verse 21, what was that purpose again, Kyle, that we are called to walk in?
For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps.
So we know that Christ suffered, but now we're told that
he
we must suffer.
Yeah.
That's right, because back in verse 20, if you patiently endure, this is grace with God. If you do what is right and suffer and patiently endure, this is grace with God. The word is grace. You want to stand in the true grace of God? Well, is that your life? If not, then you still need to find him. You need to humble yourself and admit that you're still his enemy. Because in verse 21, just as Christ, it was his purpose. When you are born again into the new creation, you become part of the priesthood under Christ, a kingdom of priests. That's discussed later here in chapter 2.
You can't be defiled and present offerings.
That's right, because you're to be the new creation. Your life is to be the holy living sacrifice. So, and that's discussed earlier in chapter 2. We did a whole episode on this, but I'm just pointing out the highlights of what our purpose is and what the grace of God is. Are you suffering? Since Christ suffered for you in verse 21, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So let me ask you, do you suffer as Christ? Are you in the grace of God? Or do you find out that you're not? Now, I probably don't need to explain to you Christ's example. It's pretty obvious. But you're probably going to be resistant when now I tell you that that's your example and that's how you're supposed to live. And here's the thing, not when it's convenient. You see, God makes it almost impossible for anyone to accept his truth and even come to the truth unless they truly have the impossible power of God in their life.
Amen.
You see, how much sin in this example that we're now commanded to live while we're suffering, Kyle, how much sin are we allowed to have in verse 22?
None. Who committed no sin,
how much deceit are we allowed to have in our mouth, Kyle, in verse 22?
Nor was any deceit found in his mouth.
How much reviling of the world are we allowed to have in verse 23?
And while being reviled, he did not revile in return.
And how much uttering threats are we allowed to have in verse 23?
While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously.
And yet people say, but no, you see, you don't understand. I'm a sinner and I'm always going to be a sinner because people don't understand this thing about the new creation that God wants to make you into a new spiritual creation. So they want to sit there and say, no, but Jesus died for my sins because I can never live righteously. It's not possible. Only Jesus can live righteously. I'm like, you have no knowledge of God. You have no knowledge. It's like what God speaks in his word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's verse 33 to 34, where he says, stop being deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Awake to righteousness because they were still dead. Awake to righteousness. Stop sinning because they were still sinning. He says, some of you have no knowledge of God. Why? Because they're still dead. They hadn't woken to righteousness. They were still sinning. They hadn't stopped sinning. He says, I speak this to your shame. This is to the church. Kyle, why did Jesus die for our sins in verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2?
And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness.
You mean, Kyle, it really is? That's the example we're supposed to truly be living?
For by his wounds you were healed. Yes, amen.
The question is, are you in the grace of God? You see, you're right. You were continually straying like sheep in verse 25. The question is, have you truly returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul? Have you been crucified? Did you deny self and pick up your cross? You see, you're supposed to walk like Christ did, carrying his cross, but yet without sin. You're probably sitting there saying, but that's absolutely impossible. You're right. With man, it's absolutely impossible. And if you're still thinking that way, I don't mean to offend you, but I can only speak the truth out of love. You're deceived. You don't have the power of God. That's why it's impossible for you. Do you want to enter into the grace of God? Do you want to be able to stand for a minute? I know this maybe seem foreign and strange to you, but this is the true grace of God. I'm telling you, I'm speaking the truth as Jesus said, truly, truly. This is the true grace of God. You must come away and separate from the people that are lying to you. Seek God and ask him to reveal in his word. Put your faith in God. Trust in him.
Why do people resist the fact that the power of God can bring righteousness in their life?
Kyle, I think it's a combination of fear and it's a combination of people don't want to accept. They're too prideful. They won't admit that they're wrong. They won't admit that their pastor's wrong. They won't admit that their parents or whoever it was that raised them, that they were wrong. If they're raised in that lifestyle, they won't admit they're wrong. They won't admit it. Continuing to look at 1 Peter, because he continues to reinforce the suffering, but he also reminds us, if you want to be blessed, what does he tell them? And what are they commanded in chapter 3, verse 8 through 12?
To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing.
So let me just pause there. Kyle, does that seem a little bit similar again to that example of purpose that we've been called for earlier that we just read?
To endure suffering and insults, yep.
Don't return evil for evil. That's right. Endure. And then he's going to tell us, with respect to our mouth and our tongue, are we to have sin in verse 10 and 11?
For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit.
So if anyone of you are listening, if you can't do that, well, that's just the proof, again, that you don't have the power of God in you. Remember what the Word of God says in James chapter 1, verse 26 about the bridled tongue?
Yep. If you can't bridle the tongue,
your religion
is worthless.
And where's the deception? It's
in the heart.
That's right. In the heart. So you must keep your tongue from evil. You must keep your lips from speaking deceit. How much evil are you to be doing in verse 11?
He must turn away from evil and do good.
Oh, you cannot do evil anymore. You must only do good. That's right. Commit no sin.
He must seek peace and pursue it.
Why, Kyle? Who are the eyes of the Lord toward?
Because the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer.
But what about the person who continues, but I can't do any good. All I continue to do is the evil of the sin that still dwells in me. Like that Romans chapter 7 man, the condemned man that we talked about in overcoming sin, the war of the flesh, that's to be dead.
But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
You still sin? I'm sorry, but you don't have the power of God. You have not been born again. You're deceiving yourself. The people who are speaking to you are deceiving you. They're speaking to you in ignorance. I'm not going to tell you that they don't have a desire for your good. Most people do. But I'm just telling you the facts, what God would say to them. They're still of their father, the devil, and you are going and being taught of the devil, who is out there as an angel of light, who is a wolf, but in sheep's clothing, and everyone is just feasting on their words, enjoying having their ears tickled. But yet, some of you are probably getting really offended by what I'm saying, because it's not tickling your ears, and you're probably feeling anger of man in your heart towards me right now, which is murder. Jesus defined that as murder. It's in the heart, which again, that would be proving the prophecy of Christ saying, well, then I can rejoice, because in the same way that they persecuted and hated and killed the true prophets of God and the servants of God, they'll do the same thing and they'll continue. You must understand that this is what God's word says. Kyle, who's the one that's blessed in chapter 2, verse 14?
But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and not be troubled by them. Do not be troubled.
That's right. The question is, are we suffering for the sake of righteousness? If you're sinning, you are not suffering for the sake of righteousness. Kyle, again, what does God say about the suffering in verse 17?
For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong.
Suffer for doing what is right. You see, and not for doing what is wrong. We've covered this. You see how he keeps repeating it?
Yep.
And it's when you're suffering that's going to be challenged whether or not you're passing or failing the test.
Amen.
What does he say in verse 18? Isn't that what Jesus did?
For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
And yet we're commanded also to have that flesh be put to death as well and be made alive in the spirit as well, so
that's
we can
right.
Now walk in the newness of life right now.
That's
we
right.
Covered that in Romans chapter 6 episode. We covered it in Overcoming Sin. You must be spiritually baptized and crucified.
We covered it in Infants in Christ.
Go listen to it. Go listen to it. As you keep going, if that's not enough and you think that God's going to change the message of the gospel message in 1 Peter, no, he doesn't. He doesn't. He continues to pound it home. What does he say in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 about suffering and our purpose?
Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin.
Have you stopped from sinning? Or are you the person that's going to continue and to argue until you're dead that that's not possible?
We're to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God, verse 2.
Are you the person who's listening who still struggles with the lust of the flesh in the body, the desires of the flesh? Well, I'll tell you why you are. Because you don't understand the purpose that you were called for. You don't understand the true grace of God. That's why you cannot stand firm in it. Because it requires a faith and impossible work of God. If you have not come to God in that faith, then you do not understand the faith and the true grace of God. You do not. I'm sorry to tell you. This is being spoken for your own good. Those who have, praise God, continue to be encouraged, knowing that the world is against you. When I say the world, the church, as Jesus said, it's the few who are striving to enter the kingdom of heaven that actually will get to enter. Because most of the people striving to enter the kingdom of heaven and serve God and claim God and confess Jesus as their Lord refuse to accept the impossible work. To them, it's a foolish message. To them, it's foolishness. And until they get the Spirit and humble themselves, it's always going to be foolishness to them. But we're to be living for the will of God now. It's the proof. the proof of our faith. The proof of the faith that was discussed earlier, and we will recap it at the end. As you continue in 1 Peter chapter 4, Kyle, when you look at verse 12, are we to be surprised of this suffering?
Not at all. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes up upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you.
So we aren't to be surprised. This suffering is to be happening to us, and we're to be rejoicing. Why? How do we rejoice? In 13?
But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation.
You see, if you aren't suffering as Christ suffered without sin, well, then there's no rejoicing for you, because you aren't sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ isn't to be, oh, I'm suffering trial and hardship, and I continue to struggle with sin and fail. I have to confess my sins every night because my thoughts and this and whatever. Sorry, that's sin. Jesus defined it. Listen to the New Heart episode we did.
Still an infant.
Keep on rejoicing. So at the revelation of his glory, you might rejoice with exaltation. You see, you're only blessed if you're reviled for the name of Christ because the Spirit of God and glory rests upon you. But what happens, Kyle, if you're suffering but you still have evil or murder or...
trouble. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler.
And this is all in the eyes of God.
That's right. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name.
That's right. Some people might be thinking, but I'm not a murderer. Do you have the anger of man in your heart? Okay, then murder. God already accused you of murder. Jesus taught this in the Beatitudes. It's also repeated about the anger of man can never work the righteousness of God in James chapter 1, I think verse 19 to 22 or 21. And then also in 1 John chapter 3 about if you have hate for in your heart towards a brother, you're a murderer and no murderer has eternal life. So whether you have the anger of man, hate or whatnot, it's in the thought, you're a murderer. That's how God sees you.
Yeah, if you covet someone's other stuff, you might as well have stolen it.
And it all comes back down to whether or not you can walk in obedience through your sufferings, which is the true grace of God. What does he say in verse 17 to 19?
For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?
Kyle, is this something that's simple?
And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved.
And the word is actually like kind of like with scarcity. It's like hardly happens because there's very few that are saved.
What will become of the godless man and the sinner?
Well, we already know that the sinner and the godless man are going to be cast into the fiery pit, the fiery hell. You're still a sinner. You can't overcome. You can't stand in the true grace of God because it's impossible and you don't have the power of God. Well, that just demonstrates that the impossible work has not been done in your life. Kyle, who are the only ones that can entrust their soul to the faithful Creator?
Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right.
Are you able to suffer according to the will of God? Do you suffer and commit no sin? Do you have the proof of faith and you overcome? Well, if not, then you have no hope in trusting your soul to a faithful Creator because you're unable to do good when you suffer. Don't deceive yourself. Do not deceive yourself. You see, as you keep looking, in verse 9, what does he say in chapter 5? Is this something that's we're supposed to be surprised at?
Yeah, no, not at all. I'm going to read 8 into 9 as well. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world.
You see, it's only those who are having the same experiences of suffering, but not sinning, because they're overcoming. This is a fact. So people who are surprised are like, oh, I don't like suffering or this or that. Well, I'll tell you why you don't like it. Because you haven't found the power of God. Otherwise, you'd be rejoicing. You'd be like, this is amazing. I can't believe I'm overcoming all this. And it's not even me trying. It's the power of God working through me. It's a thing you truly rejoice.
Amen.
But nobody, Kyle, people who haven't received the Spirit of God cannot comprehend this. They're like, you're crazy. What are you talking about? I'm like, it's because you don't understand. You can't understand the things of the Spirit because you're spiritually deprived.
That's it.
Kyle, verse 12, again, what's the true grace of God?
Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it.
You accept that? Do you accept, you who are listening, that this is the true grace of God? Do you suffer as Christ did, doing what is right without sin? Do you arm yourself with the same purpose as Christ because the one who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin? They don't sin anymore. They now live the rest of the time in the life, no longer for the lust of the pleasures of men, but for the will of God. Have you ever even heard this message of grace preached in 1 Peter, the true grace of God, in any church? How can that be? I know. Because they're false shepherds. That's why a false shepherd is never going to lead you to the full truth. They're going to distort it. They'll preach Christ. They'll preach the Holy Spirit. They'll preach the good news. But they're going to withhold the impossible work so that you never experience the impossible power of God in your life. You may be thinking, oh, but God's answered my prayers before, but God has worked. Well, of course God's going to do that. How do you think he draws people out of darkness? He's always working. But until you experience and live with the power and the authority of the true grace of God, then you cannot stand in it. You cannot stand and endure the sufferings. You cannot count it joyful and rejoice because it's not joyful to you because you have not found Christ yet. Turning over to John, again, looking through scripture that reinforces that this is true, that this isn't something that we're to be surprised, like, what? I don't know about that. Chapter 16. Verse 33, what did Jesus say in John chapter 16, verse 33?
These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world.
We're going to have tribulation. I guarantee you, you will have tribulation.
It was a promise. It was prophesied.
Kyle, in Acts chapter 14, when they spoke to the new converts, the new saints, in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, to 22.
After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.
Catch that. You aren't going to enter the kingdom of God without tribulations and suffering. The question is whether or not you endure and pass the test. If you aren't passing the test and overcoming the temptations, we just covered all this in the temptation series. If you haven't listened to it, you better open your Bible and listen to it and go through the Word of God. You must understand the truth.
You have to overcome. You have to endure.
If you cannot, I will tell you right now, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Just kind of going through here in order of the books, pointing out the sufferings. Kyle, we're going to suffer. The question is, do you overcome? Do you persevere? Chapter 5, verse 1 through 5.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character.
The proof of character.
And the proof of character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
The question is, did you truly receive the Holy Spirit and the power of God in your heart? And we did episodes and we talked about that. We covered it in the Infants of Christ. The Holy Spirit being poured out in your heart, you receive of all the same fullness that Christ had. We covered that in the episode of Ephesians, chapter 2 through 5. Also in the true grace of God, and again, recently in the infants. If that hasn't happened, and the power and the Spirit of God is not poured out in your heart, well, then obviously, you cannot have the true hope, because you don't have a proof of character, you don't have perseverance, and you can't overcome and endure through the tribulations without sinning. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Through 18.
So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh.
That's right. Because, Kyle, if you're living according to the flesh, in verse 13, it says you will die. You will die. You still struggle with the flesh. You still have those desires of the flesh. You're that man earlier, the condemned man in Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 25, the wretched man. We did a whole episode on that. If you're still warring in the flesh, it's because you're still condemned and wretched. You don't have the power of God. You haven't been saved. Go listen to that episode. Don't be angry. Don't have murder in your heart. Listen to the episode. Open up your Bible and the Word of God will set you straight.
For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die.
You will die. It's you will die.
But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
That's right. Who are the sons of God, Kyle, in verse 14?
For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
See, the question is whether or not you've truly received the Holy Spirit.
For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God.
But there's conditions, Kyle. There's conditions. The question is, are you truly suffering like Christ?
And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him.
You mean we have to suffer with him?
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
You see, if you aren't suffering, if you aren't able to walk according to the Spirit of God, if you still struggle with the sin or the lust of the flesh, or you're suffering not in accordance with the true grace of God that we covered in Peter, well, then I'm sorry, but you will not be glorified with him. There are conditions, and there are tests.
Here's the proofs. This is a beautiful thought to think about when you think about how so few it is. The anxious longing of creation is the waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God.
2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. Kyle, are we to have sufferings? Or is it just a few sufferings?
For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ.
You know, there's people that probably don't like that. They don't like the abundance of sufferings, but that's because they don't understand the true grace of God, Kyle.
But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer.
That's right. We endure through these sufferings.
And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort.
You mean we have to be sharers of their sufferings?
That's right. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead.
Amen. And Kyle, it really all goes back to, can we suffer? Are we suffering like Christ? Can we overcome? Do we commit no sin? You see, if that's not happening, if that can't happen, then you're in trouble. Now, people probably, yeah, but the Corinthians, they were sinning, had all types of problems. I'm like, that's right. Go listen to the episode that we did about hindsight's 2020, all the problems in the Corinthian church, the things you didn't know. And you'll find out, oh, I don't want to be like the Corinthian church, or at least all the false Christians, yeah, or the Christians that were falling away, because there were a few who were holding fast. But people don't want to listen to all the Word of God. They just want to hold to their false teachings and lies that mixes all the distortions of the true Word of God. Kyle, let's flip over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30.
Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me.
You see, the question is, are we suffering like Christ? Are we standing firm? Are we conducting ourselves in a worthy manner? You see, earlier in his prayer in chapter 1 in verse 9 through 11, he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove the things that are excellent, to be sincere or pure and blameless until the day of Christ." Question is, in verse 11, have you been what though?
Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
See, most people can't live this life, Kyle, because they've never been filled with the true fruit of righteousness, which is the Spirit of the living God.
I was
the
that
Spirit
way.
Of promise, the gift of righteousness.
47 years I thought I was a Christian. I had So many failings, so many fallings aside. They would call it backsliding. No, it was a common everyday occurrence of my walk before I finally, I felt so wretched.
Well, and me
too.
Lord,
cleanse me. Take all of the sin out of me. I don't want it. I prayed an 8-hour drive the entire way, begging the Lord, asking for forgiveness for all these. And then at the end of that trip, filled me with his spirit. He changed my eyes. So many things about me changed.
Well, and Kyle, I remember like when we talked, right? Because I mean, when I first shared,
yeah,
I mean, because I was on the outward, people saw me. They're like, it's a godly man. What do you mean you aren't a Christian? I was like, I'm not a Christian. I struggle. I have thoughts of lust in my mind. And people are probably thinking, okay, so tell me that something that's not normal. So everybody has that.
Yeah, when you first challenged me about righteousness, you had admitted to me, you were like, oh, for all those years you thought I was a Christian, I wasn't. I didn't understand the power of God. And I was inside, I was thinking, well, we all want that. How could you not be? And when I think a person has to get to a point where they're absolutely sick of the sin nature that still filled them. That was what brought me. I was like, well, if Sam received that, I want that.
And it all gets into thoughts. And I tell people, you see, it goes beyond just outward sinning.
That's right.
God does an impossible work. He cleanses it
changes
from your thoughts.
Everything.
Your thoughts.
Absolutely.
Kyle, suffering. Are we to be suffering? What does he say in chapter 3, still in Philippians, verse 8 and verse 9?
More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith.
Question is, have you suffered all things? Do you count all things but loss? Have you denied yourself in all things and picked up your cross and followed him? Do you do it daily? Have you found the true righteousness of God that comes through faith when God changes your heart, your desires, and your thoughts so that now you have a righteousness inside of you by the Spirit of God? You see, that's the righteousness of faith. Or is your righteousness still that which is constrained to your convictions and trying to do the right thing as you battle the sin that's in your heart, in your thoughts, that defiles you? As Jesus said, you still have the defiled heart. And the only righteousness you can produce is as you continue to strive to, in your desire to please God, you live according to the rules of, oh, I make sure I don't do this and don't do that and don't say this and don't think that. Well, that's the problem. You can only try to conform yourself to godliness through external rules because the power of God has not been manifested in your life to cleanse you and your thoughts and remove all sin, cleanse all sin, so that you can live in the holiness and the freedom of the Spirit of God, the righteousness that comes only through faith.
Amen.
Most people don't even understand what that statement means.
That's right.
See, if that doesn't happen, you cannot attain to the resurrection of the dead. You also cannot become the perfect man, the second perfect, or the first perfect. Not the one that's discussed here first about the resurrection of the dead. That's the second perfect, as he talks about in verse 10 through 14. But what about those who already have become perfect, Kyle, in verse 15?
Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you.
And so those who have become the perfect, which is that perfect heart, are they trying to live to a standard that they haven't obtained or they've already have?
However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained, brethren.
Kyle, not everybody and not all the brethren were walking that way.
Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us.
See, there are a few, Kyle, who have truly obtained this standard, the perfect man.
Yeah.
But the problem is, it's only few, because how do the many walk?
For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ.
Why are they still enemies of the cross of Christ?
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things.
That's right.
For our citizenship is in heaven.
Because they don't have the Spirit of God. It's kind of like Peter. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was serving God. Lord, may it never be. Get behind me, Satan! Because he didn't understand the things of God.
That's right.
It's so true with many of the people today, Kyle. So true. And even earlier, what I forgot I wanted to cover in chapter 1. All right, so turning over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you see, Paul's excited about this church because they understood something. They understood about the true sufferings of God, although sadly, after even though they understood it, a problem quickly surfaced. Kyle, he says that he gives thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in my prayers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Mm. Why? Why?
Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father.
That's right. Did God choose them?
Yes, he did. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake.
So for the Thessalonians, Kyle, you see, it didn't just come in word only. You know how many churches get a partial truth, a distorted gospel, only word only? The reason why it doesn't come with power and the Holy Spirit is because they're being deceived.
They don't teach the whole truth.
It's not the whole truth. So, but these people, what happened in verse 6 and 7?
You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit.
I mean, even though there was much tribulation and most likely suffering, they received it with joy?
Yes.
And not only that, they became examples to who?
To the other believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything.
Well, Kyle, it sounds like they were doing really good. They were overcoming this tribulation, but something started to happen. A concern came up. What does he say in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, about a concern that their faith would be in vain?
For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts.
See, he wasn't there to try to please men.
That's right.
But they suffered. They suffered in the different cities.
He wasn't tickling ears. He was suffering.
That's right. And if you remember, when he was going through all the different cities, you read through the accounts of Acts, the people that were persecuting them, following them from one city to the other city, were the false Christians because they didn't like the message.
Verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children.
Now, if you continue on, still in the same chapter, what does he then say? Because something happened, something concerned them. What does he say in verse 10 through 12?
You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children.
So he's saying that they were living this way. Even through the sufferings, they were behaving, again, devoutly, righteously, blamelessly.
Mm-hmm.
And they were telling them that they need to do the same thing. So that in verse 12, what?
So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe.
Now, it tells them that they had become, because he's given a recount, right? He's given a background. Yeah. He's writing a letter to them. He's already been to them. They converted. Now he's writing a letter because something had happened. Something had come up.
Yep. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews.
So their own people, their own, right? oh, but we're all servants of God, yet they're the ones that are persecuting them.
That's right. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men.
And why are they considered hostile to all men? If they're only persecuting the true saints, why does he say they're hostile to all men, including those in darkness of the world?
They're hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved.
And that's why they're hostile, Kyle. They're hostile to the true saints because they persecute them, and they're hostile to those that are in darkness because they're withholding the true gospel that brings salvation.
I'll finish that verse. With the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost.
So Paul desperately wants to go visit them. What does he say in verse 18?
For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us.
Satan hindered them. So what happened in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2?
Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith.
Now, Kyle, it sounds like they have to go and strengthen their faith. Something must have been happened. They couldn't endure it any longer, so they were left behind and sent Timothy. Kyle, what was the concern in verse 3?
So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this.
You mean some people weren't enduring through the sufferings?
No, and they didn't even like the fact that Paul was suffering.
Was this a surprise, or had Paul told them this in advance?
For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would have been in vain.
So that's what it was. Now, it turns out, right, Paul's writing this letter all at the end. He's rewriting the story from the very beginning. He came to them. They told him what was going to happen. They accepted it. They were suffering. They left. Something came up. Maybe the sufferings increased even more. There was concerns about some falling away, so they had to send Timothy. Timothy came back with a good report. Yep. And so now he says concluding in verse 8?
For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord.
If they continue to stand firm, they must stand firm. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. More on suffering. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, why are they giving thanks to God?
We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater.
So they're having a good faith. They were continuing. And in verse 4, did they have perseverance in persecutions?
Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure.
So they were enduring the perseverance through these persecutions. They were enduring. And God says this is normal. What does he say in verse 5?
Yeah, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering.
But remember, if you aren't suffering according to the same purpose of Christ and the grace of God discussed in Timothy without, or in Peter, without sin, then you aren't going to be considered worthy. This is how we're to suffer for the kingdom of God. What does he say about when we get relief in verse 7?
And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire.
That's when we get relief, when Jesus comes back. That's when we get relief. And what is Jesus going to do with the angels when he comes back in verse 8 and 9?
Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Amen. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. Now, we did a whole episode on the book of 2 Timothy because Timothy had a problem. He initially wasn't overcoming somehow with these sufferings and persecutions. He started to drift away. You see, it says he had a sincere faith in verse 5.
A lot of people
won't. But somehow the Spirit was being quenched. The Spirit was being quenched. What did he say he had to do and remind him in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6?
For this reason, I remind you to rekindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline.
So he has to tell Timothy that he needs to rekindle the spirit. There is a problem. He's like, listen, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. No, but of power, love, discipline. What was Timothy ashamed of?
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner.
You mean he was ashamed of the testimony of the Lord?
Yeah, Paul was commanding him not to be.
And he was also ashamed of Paul?
Yep. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God.
So Timothy must have been drifting back. He stopped suffering for the gospel. Oh, that's not good. That's not good. You see, what does Paul say about his suffering and why he was made an apostle and teacher in verse 11 and 12?
For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day.
Now, we know that Timothy had the Holy Spirit. He's actually commanded he still needs to guard the Spirit because he was in danger of falling away. What does he say in verse 14?
Guard, though, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, the treasure which has been entrusted to you.
You see, not only was Timothy being ashamed and drifting away, but Kyle, what had happened in all of Asia?
You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes.
So he continues to remind Timothy that he must be strong. Strong in what? In chapter 2, verse 1.
You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he gives him a command that he must suffer something in verse 3.
Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus.
That's right. What does a good soldier do in verse 4?
No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one life who... Let me start that over. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier.
That's right. Pleasing the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So then again, he says that he refers to his suffering in verse 9. Why does he suffer?
For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned.
And he endures how much?
For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory.
That's right. You see, this, Kyle, is the true suffering. As you turn over in chapter 3, he again wants to remind them about the teaching, the conduct, and how his life lived. What does he say in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11?
Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I'd endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me.
You see, there's going to be persecutions. What does he say in verse 12?
Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have suffering. The question is, do you suffer and standing firm in the true grace of God without the sin?
Live godly.
But Kyle, all these imposters.
That's right. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse.
Kyle, are they deceiving other people?
Deceiving and being deceived.
So they're deceived themselves and they don't even know it while they deceive others. See, Kyle, these are the traps. These are the things you must be aware of. But we must be suffering like Christ.
Paul taught here, you, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them.
Yep. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we have a reminder that we must continue. We must continue and endure through these tribulations and sufferings. Now, in chapter 10, it gives a warning about... Remember about the suffering, Kyle? Are we to be sinning once we receive the truth?
No, we're to suffer while doing good.
So somebody who has drawn near in chapter 10, verse 22, what's happened to their hearts?
Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
But there's a warning, Kyle. If we continue to go on sinning knowingly, just having knowingly or voluntary sin in verse 26, yeah. What happens?
For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins.
What does that person receive?
A terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the enemies.
So somebody might say in verse 29, well, okay, that person was never sanctified. What does he say about that person?
How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?
So this is somebody who got the new heart, was sanctified, but they foolishly went backwards. You see, you cannot continue to sin. That's not suffering according to the will of God. That is not the true grace of God. You must understand these things. You see, Kyle, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God in verse 31.
That's right.
But what does he want to remind them about their sufferings in verse 32?
But remember, the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were also so treated.
The question is, is this your life? If it's not, there's a problem. Now remember, you must continue to endure. What does he say in verse 35 on?
Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
So the key is, we got to be the ones that don't shrink back to destruction, but to the preserving of the soul. The person who endures, you must endure. It's very important that we endure. You know, flipping back to—
I just add just a reminder there too, that folks, when we say this, it's because the Spirit of God in you overcomes all of that. It's not even a hard thing. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Once you have actually had your baptism in the Holy Spirit, doing and living rightly is not a hard thing at all. It's your only desire.
You're right.
It's not of us.
It's the Spirit of God. It's the power of God. It's the proof of the faith.
That's right.
Turning over, you know, you look at in Revelation, John, when he's speaking, does John acknowledge that he's suffering too? And John chapter 1, I mean, I'm sorry, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9?
Yes. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus.
So he acknowledges that he's a fellow partaker of the tribulation.
Yeah, he's been abandoned on the island of Patmos as a prisoner of the Lord.
And in perseverance. You see, these are the things. But you're also living in the kingdom at the time.
That's right.
Doing the will of God from the heart. Now, speaking of this endurance, you know, earlier I want to go back to 2 Timothy. There was a trustworthy statements.
Yes.
You see, the trustworthy statements, yes, death is a prerequisite to life, but then after you've died and you're now living in the Spirit, you have to endure. What are the trustworthy statements in verse 11 and 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12?
It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him.
If, you have to die first.
If we endure, we will also reign with him.
If you don't endure, you will not reign with him.
If we deny him, he also will deny us.
Conditional if, you better not deny him. Even in the persecutions, you got to endure to the end.
If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
One man's faithlessness and turning back and being destroyed and suffering the fury of fire of God does not remove or impact the promise or the future promises to other people. God is faithful to his promise, faithful both to destroying you if you go backwards, and faithful to preserving of the soul for those who endure to the end. God is faithful to his promises. He does not waver. He does not change. Endurance.
That is a trustworthy statement.
It is a trustworthy statement. Endurance. I want to go back to Matthew in chapter 13. And this was the sower of the seeds. And you have the different seeds. The problem is, one of the seeds, when it faced the sufferings, it was one of the first seeds to go. Chapter 13, verse 21, what does he say?
The one seed who, I'm going to read 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away.
See, this person doesn't even get to the difficulties about worries and wealth and pleasures. Now, persecutions comes and he can't even overcome the sufferings. He dies right away and doesn't even
come
to fruit bearing.
That's right.
Again, the dangers of you can't suffer according to the grace of God. All right, you're in trouble. Again, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. Kyle, if you'll read verse 9 through 13.
Yes. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved.
That's right. And it's the false prophets. The false prophets that are claiming Christ, preaching the gospel, preaching the Holy Spirit, but in a lie, not the truth. Just like in Jeremiah, we went through the false prophets in that book, where Jesus or the God accuses them of being the false prophets because they don't lead anybody away from their sin. They continue to sin because they can't free them, because they don't even know what it means to be free. Still commit sin? Jesus said in John chapter 8, you aren't free. And I want to end with, I want to go to a couple passages about the proof of the faith. We covered this in Overcoming Temptations and the part 4 series, but I want to highlight a couple things here about how to be rejoicing. You see, when you have these temptations and these sufferings, you are actually to be rejoicing.
Yep.
In Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, why does he say we're to rejoice?
Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
You see, if you're persecuted and you're suffering for this persecution, from that standpoint, you're to rejoice. It's the same thing. I think, Kyle, we read Luke chapter 6 earlier, right?
Yep.
Where if they persecute you, they say false things about you, they try to, you know, have the anger of man, or they kill you, right? Then you're to rejoice. But the people that are going to be persecuting is the false church, the people who are proclaiming Christ, servants of God, but they're liars. When you, again, look at rejoicing and these trials, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, this is the one where it has the different nouns.
Yep. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
So, Kyle, when this person has trials and temptations, they're sad or they're joyful?
They should be joyful.
And they're joyful because they, knowing that the proof of your faith, that word is actually a noun.
Yep.
It's the proof or genuine faith, something that through testing has been proven as a proof or genuine.
Mm-hmm.
That faith produces endurance.
Yep.
It doesn't fail, it overcomes. And Kyle, is this endurance that they're producing, it must be having what kind of a result?
It's perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Kyle, not going around sinning, not failing because they don't have the power of God in them. Who's the man that's blessed in verse 12?
In verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
See, Kyle, it's you have to overcome. You have to endure. If you can't endure, if you can't suffer like Christ suffered, committing no sin, having ceased from sin, now doing the will of God, then you are not in the true grace of God. So with that, let's end in this verse here in Peter. You see, Peter already said about the proof of the faith. What does he say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7?
It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that when we receive the power of God, we now have a new purpose. A new purpose is to now to stand in the true grace of God, to suffer while doing what is right, not wrong, to suffer and following the same example of Christ, which is now our example, to commit no sin, to have no deceit in our mouth, to not revile, to utter no threats, because we now know the true grace of God that we're to stand firm in. Jesus died for our sins, not to continue to be a sinner, but that we could be converted into the new man, the new heart, the new spirit, to now having died to sin, now we can live in righteousness. Not a work of man, no man can boast, but by the power of God in us. Just as Christ suffered, we're to arm ourselves with the same purpose, because the one who suffered in the flesh has stopped sinning. So they now live their life no longer for the desires of men, which they could never be enslaved, but now according to the will of God. Father, I thank you and I pray that people enter into the true grace of God and that they stand firm in it. All to the glory of you, O God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.